Father, would you help your people? Because wherever we should be, we are where we are right now. Our emotions, our thoughts, our bodies, and that goes for the rest of the people that aren't here tonight. And Father, I'm thankful for how you work in the middle of a broken world, broken people. I'm thankful as we look at Habakkuk here to see glimpses of what faith looks like under pressure. Faith looks like in a God who seems far away but is very active and working. So would you help us? Help us a little at a time. Will you help us with not only keeping our attitudes and try not to blow up or snip or whatever, would you help us to look higher than that? Would you help us to look to the one who loved us, gave himself for us? Would you help us then to be able to be heading somewhere, but to hold that loosely as we are gripped by what you value in your kingdom, which allows us to have to deal with the things that come up in a different way than we normally would. Lord, would you do your work among your people? Would you help your word to light the path for us? Would you teach us how to pray? And would you help just any of these things that we just dumped on the table there? And there's much more that we could talk about. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. The oracle, the burden, which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Remember, the burden often speaks of judgment or doom. Here the focus is on divine revelation in dialogue between Habakkuk and God. The book is going to include injustice, doubt, questioning, fears, and suffering. Remember, Elizabeth Ochtemeyer says, Habakkuk's not primarily about the justice of God because it's a theme the prophet assumes rather than debates. It's not about human doubt. The prophet maintains strong communion with God, expects the right answers from God. It's not about human suffering and helplessness before the world's evil powers. That's the setting of the book, not its theme. Instead, she says, Habakkuk is above all a book about the purposes of God and about the realization of his will for his world. Perhaps we could say that the theme of Habakkuk is the path of faith in the providence of God. So we must look at this book to humbly learn about God's providence. How do we do that? Well, we were asked, what's the posture? What's the posture that we take before God in the face of injustice, doubts, fears, and lack of hope? Come before God honestly and humbly. But if it's going to be humbly, it means your honesty has boundaries. Don't just say, this is how I feel, I'm just being honest with you. Your honesty must have boundaries. Come seeking to submit to God's word, but make connections to your life with careful precision. It's about God. It's not first about you. You look for God. You look for his values. You look for what he is doing, even as we go to him from where we are. Then we find relevance. But to do this, you must avoid the easy route of venting and taking apart. Come prepared to do the hard work to build up your faith. We need faith in someone or something that's more sure than us. True faith grows in the struggle. Grows in the struggle. There we go. True faith grows in us allowing the inadequacy of what we have to help follow our thoughts down to the roots, to see in a new light as we look again at what God has said and done. The process is messy. It takes work. What is our goal? We need to not know everything, but we need to know that God knows everything. And because God is eternal, we look beyond us to his eternal timing. Then we'll see his justice and forgiveness as righteous. When our faith is not in perfect understanding, seeing how our situation is fixed or restored, then we can have hope in God's trustworthy word and a plan that goes beyond us. Believing this, Habakkuk is freed to live and grow even through torturous times. And he has the ability, the last one, was to be able to be thankful and to worship. Remember, in chapter 2, verse 1, he's going to wait for God's reproof. And the book ends with worship. Worship means he finds supreme value. And he finds value in what? God's presence and God's work. His posture prepared him to see God. There's clear evidence of Habakkuk's faith in God throughout this book. In the face of bewilderment, he still has assumptions about the nature of God that set him up to grow and to receive from God. I'm not going to sit with this, but remember, I read every one of these. I borrowed these from Whalen Bailey. Look, these assumptions that he has about God. That you're not going to read them all, but you just need to feel the weight of the things that are going on underneath his lack of understanding, the feelings of injustice that God is not hearing. And these things about God put him in the position to be able to grow and receive from God. Faith in the providence of God includes both problems and certainties. So we need to look humbly to learn about God's providence and note God's trustworthiness in Habakkuk to his own word, to his, keep his promises to Israel, and therefore to keep his promises to all of us. So we're looking for this posture so we can grow through doubts, injustices, and periods of suffering. Good, there it is. That's the foundation we need to start our look at Habakkuk. And what do we see right from the beginning here? He's bringing his injustice before God. This is the title, this is the theme of tonight. And I got 3 points, and there are 3 parts of what he brings before God. I went to the right place with injustice, but there's no action. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Now, this is not just him writing in his diary, right? This is normal for Psalms of Lament. If you're going to look in, they're all over the place, but Psalm 74:1. Okay, this is the group lament. Oh God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? And then individually, you see it in ones like Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes. I'll sleep the sleep of death. Habakkuk calls out to God with this language of lament. How long implies that he's been doing it for some time? I call for help and you will not hear. Well, why can he say he doesn't hear? Because seemingly there's not any expected response. I cry out. A cry out, the word means to shout, to roar, to scream because of the distress or horror. Whatever your personality is, what does that look like when your soul is shouting, roaring, screaming because of its distress or horror? It's the emotions of somebody who can't get away, like this, right? We did all this history. Well, this is what's coming, right? Because Jehoiakim is where we are. Then he gets taken off. And Jehoiakim is there for 3 months, and then Zedekiah is put. Look what happens in 587 or wherever this is. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and brought him to Babylon. How long will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, the emotions of one who can't get away. You see it in Job 19. I cry violence, I get no answer. I shout for help, no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has put darkness on my paths. What brings that response from you? Can you relate at all? Here we're talking about violence, society falling apart. Violence, violence, violence. All right, this word comes back in verse 3, in verse 9, in chapter 2, verse 8, in chapter 2, verse 17, 2 times, 6 times in this book. 6 times you hear violence, violence, violence. This word is used more in a book only in the Psalms. It's 14 times in the Psalms, Proverbs 7 times. 6 times you hear this. Society falling apart. A couple of sources define this violence as a flagrant violation of moral law by which man injures primarily his fellow man. A flagrant violation of moral law by which man injures primarily his fellow man. Physical brutality is only one possible expression. Physical brutality is only one possible expression. So Jehoiakim, remember, we said he's ruthless and merciless. That's who Habakkuk's prophesying under the reign of King Jehoiakim. Ruthless and merciless. Remember, we've talked about this before. He cut up the scroll and threatened the lives of Baruch and Jeremiah in Jeremiah 36, 20 to 26. He's the only king mentioned to have killed a prophet. Indeed, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah from Kiriath-Jearim. He prophesied against this city and against this land, words similar to all those of Jeremiah. When King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his words, the king sought him to put him to death. But Uriah heard it, he was afraid, fled, went to Egypt. King Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Akbar, and certain men with him went into Egypt. They brought Uriah from Egypt, led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. This is big, right? It's like what you hear in some of the other, you know, like the Chinese are coming over here to get their people, right? The Russians are coming over here to get their people, right? You think of these other countries, as you're nervous about them following you, even in, this is the people of God chasing down the prophets of God and killing them. I don't know what you think of when you think of the prophets, but whatever, you think bad thoughts about Jeremiah? It was tough for Jeremiah to live and obey God. It was tough for Habakkuk. You think, I just read in Jeremiah today, I was reading about him and, who's that, Hananiah, yeah. As it all comes down, yeah, the yoke was put on him. As Hananiah said, there will be peace. In 2 years, Jehoiakim will be brought back. No. Jehoiakim. One of them is going to be brought back. Okay, I'm sorry. That is right. Jeconiah is one of the names for Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin, who was there for 3 months. Okay, fine. He's going to come back and in 2 years, he's going to come back. Okay, and he was prophesying peace. And Jeremiah had to say, no, it's a lie. It's a lie. And there was a showdown between the two of them. And it was so bad, all right? Because he said 2 years, well, that gives Jeremiah a little bit of credibility. You would think after it didn't happen in 2 years, they would have tossed Hananiah and listened to Jeremiah. But no, they don't. Even beyond that, Jeremiah today said, and Hananiah, that's all great if there's peace, but you better be suspicious. It better happen, all right? And if it doesn't happen, you're not from the Lord, and you're going to die this year. And Hananiah died that year, and they still didn't turn to the Lord. They had more years before they fell apart. Look what happens. Look what happens to people that say what God told them to say. Which is why you must recognize that you being put through pressures that make you scream or fall apart are not necessarily apart from God working faith into your heart. It's to help your faith get roots, not just then. But this wrestling of Habakkuk that we see in this book is part of his being a faithful servant of God. It's part of it. Don't you wait. Remember we read that quote from Keller last week. Don't you wait till you have doubts before you say, oh, they're just not being faithful. They're not just being faithful. They're just, I told them and they wouldn't listen. You wrestle with your own doubts in a context of some absolutes about God. That's what we talked about last week. But do it as you wrestle with other people's doubts as well. In the context of faith in God. And that's what Habakkuk is doing. And so what's Habakkuk doing here? We're talking about violence that's so bad it's reminiscent of Genesis 6. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth. Behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Habakkuk knows that God is holy and righteous. He knows that because he is holy and righteous, he must act. So therefore, you have verses like Exodus 34. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. You hear this message over and over. God keeps his loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Habakkuk knows that God is holy and righteous. And so this is something that's established, not just for Habakkuk, if the people of God knew that God was this way. And so Baker comments, Habakkuk's theological understanding of God as just and righteous is not matched by his experience of God. His theological understanding of God, what he believes to be true about God, is not matched by his present experience. I called. You didn't hear. Failure to act calls into question the righteousness of either the petitioner or the one addressed. That's Ammerding in his commentary. He said, failure to act calls into question the righteousness of either the petitioner or the one addressed. How long will I cry out to you and you will not hear? All right, here we go. What happens to our prayer life? What fights against it in the face of these questions? Looking at verses, well, two specifically. And I want you to answer that question first before you get to the second part. They kind of bleed into each other, but when you try to answer everything, you miss some of the nuances. What happens to our prayer life or fights against it in the face of these questions? What do you think? Yeah, Levi, go. Irreverence. No, that's it. Yeah, irreverence. Irreverence, let's just say, yeah, it creeps. It spills over. You talk about irreverence, that is irreverence by definition, right? You're coloring outside the lines. You're not handling appropriately. You got one? Or where'd it go? What? All right, go ahead.
You get discouraged.
All right. Okay, what happens to our prayer life? Okay, irreverence creeps in. All right, discouragement, okay? Discouragement grows. Go ahead, Jim.
Things are not what Pastor just said. Our prayer life becomes inconsistent with what you've been praying about for whatever, how long you've been praying for.
Inconsistent, okay? Lack of perseverance with specific prayers. Okay? What else? What else you got? We're missing a lot, so you got to talk. Okay? What happens to our prayer life? Look, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. How long will I call out to you? What happens to our prayer life, or what fights against it in the face of these questions? Mom?
We may stop looking at God's word to be our foundation and background to keep going.
Stop living, we'll just say praying, inside of God's word. God's words. Okay? Which the flip side of that is meaning other words, whether the words in your own head, the words from somewhere else, other words are speaking louder, okay? Then so you're living with other voices. All right? You're praying with other voices. We're not just looking for you to pray to God. That you need to be praying. I'm concerned about what you're praying to God. We stop living or praying inside of God's words. What do you got? Yeah, Sheldon, go. And then Cindy, there's a second
we
one.
We should be praying in seeking God's will in our prayers. And when we feel like God is not hearing us, or for me personally, I start questioning if I'm actually seeking His will. Because if I'm crying out for something and it's not answering, I start questioning if I'm actually seeking His will in my prayer life.
All right, God's will becomes vague, all right, uncertain, okay? And therefore, lack of confidence in prayer. Are we okay? You and I, are we okay? You know that happens in relationships. How do you do that when you think relationships are a little rocky? How do you do that? You do that with your face, you do it with your words, you do it with laughing a lot, do you do it with giving somebody gifts of something? How do you do that? Saying, hey, like we're okay, right? Nothing we said was right? Well, that's what happens with God and His will then, right? Instead of confidently being able to come before Him. You think of some of the Psalms, even the imprecatory Psalms, that let them be dashed to pieces. Let them reap the justice for their actions. You're like, I don't even know how to pray anymore. I don't even know what am I supposed to be praying for confidently? What happens? Yeah. Oh, Cindy, thank you.
I had a couple thoughts. Since God doesn't really seem to be acting, and this is just looming so large, I know we can think that we need to fix or kind of take things into our own hands or just find comfort or cope or this should have been avoided and just go back to thinking, well, what should have been different or what did I miss? And so those kind of things can be in our prayers I know I have thought that God's glory or His good plan is kind of at my expense because, we're just missing the Savior's heart towards us, all this suffering and God is working a good plan for His glory and it just, we're not seeing God's goodness. And the suffering actually can become our righteousness. I know I kind of felt like, okay, because I'm suffering, it can justify my sinful response or my bitterness or just justify whatever actions that aren't Christ-like in response to this.
Did you hear that line? I want that line. Our suffering can become our righteousness. Remember that word righteous is tied to the word what in the Bible? Dikaios, the Greek word dikaios. Righteous is also justify. Justify. Did you hear that? Hear what she's saying? Because isn't that what you do? Well, I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't pushed me. If it hadn't come one more... Nobody can put up. I talked to five other people, and they said, I've gone way beyond what anybody should have to, right? This goes on in our head, let alone, see, sometimes we're lucky if it even comes out with somebody else, all right? But now we're saying, what's happening when this is going on with God? And that's what I ask. Are you talking to me? Are you talking to God? You go, I'm talking to you. Or are you? Or are you talking to God? You go, well, I'm fine with God, just not with you, all right? I'm fine with you, just not with God. And you start realizing it's all kind of tied in there together. What happens to our prayer life or fights against it in the face of these questions? Okay? That we take matters in our own hands. There's a million ways to do that. A million ways. Don't just think of somebody that slaps you or something. You go, wow, they had enough. All right? It's the thing of, you know what? I just need to be away for 3 months. I just need to sleep for 3 days. Well, maybe you do, and maybe you don't. Who decides? Well, that, like Sheldon said, God's will kind of gets all nebulous, and all of a sudden it's like it becomes so much work. Well, you think that's God's will? You think that's God? I can't. It's noise. It's noise. And what happens to our prayer life? This is amazing as you listen to Him, right? Under King Jehoiakim, should he keep talking? What's he doing the rest of the time? Is he telling the words of God, or people know that he's on Jeremiah's side? Or who's that guy? Uriah? Is that who he said? Uriah. Yeah, thank you. He's on Uriah's side. What? How does he live? It's all going on, and he goes, how long will I call out to you, and you will not hear? There's an amazing bit of faith going on in the middle of all these other things that are pushing against. You have anything else? That's okay. All right, now answer the other. What would this reveal about our prayer life, our relationship with God? You know, and you go, well, non-existent, we don't have one, terrible relationship with God. Okay, good, that's the easy answers. Now, go a little further than that. What would some of this reveal? Again, you got to, Dan, Crystal, go, because you have the mic, and then Dan's going to get it. Go ahead. Go.
It reveals that we're dependent upon God answering our prayers in the way that we want them answered in order for him to be listening to us and for everything to be okay between us.
Answers that either make sense or that we can hear. You know, does anybody want to solve that for me? If a tree falls in the woods, you know, and nobody's there, did it make a sound? You know, that kind of thing. You know, so if I call out and I don't hear God, does that mean he didn't answer? You go, oh, no, it means I wasn't listening. Are you okay with that? Are you okay saying he is speaking even though I can't hear him? Why can't I hear him? They hear him. Somebody else is hearing him. I don't know. You know, all this stuff that's going on in our head. You go, nope, he's speaking. Good. Are you following it? All right. Be careful. All right. You want to put a little line between that or separate this somehow, Sarah. Because, yeah, that'll work. All right. And then good luck with the rest of these answers. All right. Watch when we're dependent on answers that make sense. Now, you say, that's not just an indictment. We all want answers that make sense and that we can hear, or else it's not profitable, right? What's the purpose of speaking in tongues if nobody understands, Corinthians says, right? So we do want that, but we want to see, we're saying, what happens to your prayer life? It needs to continue in the middle of all this. Dan?
It seems like those answers show that all these problems that go on in our lives are normal, and that God has seen them before and is aware of them. And we can rely on the fact that God has proven himself to be able to sanctify us, and that we I guess it's been said that we need to rely on him for all these things, and we need to just go back to him, realizing that it can be very easy to forget about God's word and stuff, but at the end of the day we have to go to him.
Are you reverent? Somebody said that, not a reverence. Are you reverent? Do you respect God's word? See, when you think, well, I want to revere his word. No, not the hearers, but the doers who will be justified. One who believes, all right, will have life. The one who does not obey shall not see life. Belief and obedience go together. You go, well, I don't know, I'm fine, I'm a sinner. Fine. But you go, instead of looking for, I didn't do anything wrong, look, your life is not holy, and it's not okay. And you're tarnishing God's name before the world. I am too. But that's where you decide if you're justifying yourself or not. If he is the justifier, you think, well, what should I be doing anyway? I should return to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. I return there, and continuing to return shows that we believe that even this can be part of the process. That's why I like that book, Keeping Holiday, so much. Because they don't get what they're looking for right away, but all the way through, they recognize that all the delays and things that come up are part of what's pushing them forward. They become less and less likely to quit the journey. That's what we're looking for, a faith that perseveres. But what do you got, Nicole?
So, like, if we would have been looking in the past or anything, people who would stop in their prayers because things aren't answered, like the whole thing of like we'd look at like, okay, then your faith was just like that of the Greeks and the Romans, that I'll just choose another god to pray to. But like, we don't think about when we think we're worshiping God, when we're praying to God, we might really be praying to an idol.
There you go.
But the thing is, it's if when my answer doesn't come,
right,
and that makes my faith falter, that means that God's no better than a birthday wish. Mm-hmm. God's no better than reading my zodiac
sign
yep. or whatever like mm-hmm. that. It's the same thing. It's no different. It wasn't God. It was an idol that I was dealing with the whole time.
It wasn't God. I'm sorry if you've heard this before, but I believe we grow as we're under God's word, as we work through these things together, and as you help others to follow Jesus. Remember, we're working on that in adult Sunday school. Mark Dever said healthy churches are people who following Jesus, helping others to follow Jesus, okay? And remember what I've said? We were looking for honesty in here, not just dumping everything, but a little more saying, I don't want to follow God right now. Okay, but you know what I've said? Remember, I don't know if I've told you this. I've told people along the way when they said, okay, but can I get you slightly more annoyed? I know you don't want to follow God right now, but can you tell me about the God that you don't want to follow? I want to make sure that when you say, fine, I'll follow God, that you're actually following the God of the Bible and not the God that's in your head that you're fighting against. I want to make sure that your anger is directed rightly. Your injustice is looking at the God of the Bible and as he is. Examine. Don't just sit there and go, I'm grumpy. I'm very concerned when you stop being grumpy what you're following. Like Nicole said, even when you think you're following God, your emotions and your lack of consistency and all this other stuff shows that perhaps the God you're following is not the God that you say it is. Remember, I've heard that that golden calf was not necessarily a different God. It was a representation of the God that brought them out. We need the God that we can see. All right? So it might be revealing that it wasn't God you were following. You're fine, it's not God that I'm not following. No! You pick it apart because some of it is God. Don't do these broad sweeps. Was there anybody else? And then Jody, yes.
I'm trying to put myself in his shoes. Like you said, it was really hard to be him and to be obedient and faithful. So I don't want to minimize that, but I'm thinking that today, if I were praying these prayers, it might reveal a lack of perseverance on my part, wanting it quickly, thinking of Abraham and Sarah in one sense. But also I was thinking of what we discussed in Women's Fellowship with Carson, that Paul had a long-term vision, and he prayed day and night, but he wanted them to be presented unblameable at the day of Christ Jesus. So, you know, I could be looking at just what I want to accomplish. And it's a good thing. You don't want the violence. You don't want the injustice. So it's not a bad thing to be praying, but there's a longer, more involved in what God is doing than what I can see. In, like now or in the near future, it could be, you know, just like I said, Paul wanting them to be blameless before Christ Jesus.
Eternal vision.
Yeah.
Remember I've said that immaturity, spiritual immaturity, shows that you're living with your fog lights on instead of your spiritual high beams. What you're supposed to find hope, all right? Remember, I told you my dad's willing to speak confidently about the end times, although he's trying to be sensitive to me or others that might not see it the same way he does. But he speaks confidently because for many reasons. One, he's convinced in his own mind. Two, I've heard that our best minds were spent on eschatology, all right, 50, 60 years ago. They spent a lot of time on it, okay? And I'm a little skittish of that. I think they focused a little wrong. I'm not sure about their conclusions, and I think they were imbalanced in what they were focused on. But here's the problem. The danger of not focusing on the Lord's return means that then all you're focusing on is what you need God for in this life. He disappeared, and he said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come back. The parable of the virgins, right? They had the oil or not. Who cares about all those pieces? They were not ready when the door was shut. It was too late. So be alert, he's talking about. He's being alert. That whole thing is then sin makes us shrink the world. All right? Not just to the size of your world. Sometimes it's you're looking globally. You're looking, and someone's in here. They can get bothered by your problems. They hear your problems. They go, how come God's not helping your problems or their problems? Or nobody should have to go through what you're going through. Not just what I'm going through, but what you're going through, right? So you think you're looking out broader, but you're still looking temporally. And Jody's saying, it's revealing where you're looking. If you keep praying, right, it shows that it matters now, but it also, something else matters beyond. Was there anybody else? Jim, go.
Just saying there, sometimes we get comfortable with our own individual circumstances and we don't groan for his return. We're not looking to that. We could have a concern for our country, for where it's heading, but still be comfortable in our own individual provision and comforts and whatever else we have.
All right. Now, that can be for Americans, as we've said, you know, we're all materialistic and we don't care for anybody else. But I'm also saying comfortable with what is instead of continued groaning. Do you remember when they talk Lamentations? It was written by Jeremiah, right? The weeping prophet. All right. I'm missing. Do we know how he was pretty young when he started, right? Do you know? Is it in the beginning of Jeremiah? I can't remember. All right. We don't know. Is that he wasn't 50. Yep. 60. Right. Right. Yeah. Hananiah. Yep. Yep. And I was talking about the Uriah one with killed and Hananiah as opposed. But youth. How long are you willing to groan? Are you willing to groan from your youth to your death? From your youth to your death. And I don't just mean because of the junk in your life or that has been done to you. I mean for the wrongs that the people of God are committing against God, for the wrongs in society, for your... this is what we're working on in Adult Sunday School, of what comes along with the process of discipleship. We're still working on this one. We'll come back to it on Sunday. I'm in the pains of childbirth till Christ be formed in you. You want to ask a woman who's given birth? And sorry, I don't want to get into this too deep, but I'm not talking C-section. Okay, that has its own problems. But just the other birth, what can you compare? Do you have that kind of agony? How long will you put up with it? Imagine if we said... Your job, lady, was to extend that birthing process for a week. The baby will come out in a week. But whatever you experienced, you know, and you're saying, stop, stop. Well, this is what we're talking about here, that this groaning here that is going to go on from Jeremiah and some of the other, Paul, all right, when he felt he could be accursed for the people of God. It continued. He carried it. Sometimes we're just saying, either on the positive side, I don't want to think about it. This is all half empty. I can't think about it. Sometimes on the negative side. That's what I think of when you watch The Hiding Place, right? Watch those concentration camp things. You see people walking around like zombies, right? There's, I can't think about it. I can't deal with it. There's no way to live. There's no way to care. They just shuffle along until somebody finally puts them out of their misery. Okay? All right? It's surprising for how much we talk about God, how quickly we stop crying to God. It's surprising for how much we talk about God, how quickly we stop crying to Him and stay before him, talking to myself as well as you. It's easier to complain about him than to talk to him. Now, most of us don't like to be nailed as complainers, all right? But we got to think of what is it that's why evening, morning, and noon will I murmur or complain? Whatever that word means, there's something in there saying, I'm taking it before the Lord. I'm talking to him. We must pick through some of our pithy statements, not only for where they're false, but for where we live them. You know, God helps those who help themselves. I think most of us realize that's a dangerous statement. But back to what Cindy said, she's saying that we often live there. Don't just tear it apart as false. Think what Nicole's saying. No matter what you say about idols, where you're turning around and living the very thing that you say is very wrong. Perhaps we figure that God was going to do what he's going to do, whether I pray or not. So we just try to do the right thing ourselves. So you gave examples, but Abraham with Hagar, remember, Sarah told him to do it. He's being kind to his wife to go to Hagar. Or you figure God's not present, so you find a God who is present. The Israelites begging Aaron to make an image. We're not going to be able to finish this, but let's open it before we quit. Remember this passage? I want to know, and here's the question, okay? How would you sum up Luke 18, 1-8's call to prayer? And what parallels do you see with our situation in Habakkuk? All right, we won't be able to finish this. I don't think, unless you have nothing to say. How would you sum up Luke 18, 1-8's call to prayer, and what parallels do you see with our situation in Habakkuk? All right, that's what you got to remember. Sarah's going to write these down. Good luck. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times, they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I did not fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Sum up anything. You could answer any part. Cindy's got something, Jim. Cindy's got something. Sum up anything you can hear here. How would you sum up this call to prayer? Any parallels you see with our situation in Habakkuk, I don't care which part you answer. Just tell what you're thinking. Go, Cindy.
God is righteous, and he cares for his own people, his elect, and he cares about justice. And we will see it. He's so much better than the earthly judges. And will we wait for him and trust that he will act justly, and that he will provide for us, trust his provision.
And his people. Go, somebody else. Wherever it is, go.
There's one of the first things that comes to mind is perseverance, but if you read to the very end of that passage, it's not about just those who do keep on. There seems to be an aspect of faith that he's going on. We know from other scriptures that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because we can ask, like I've found myself in various times praying for things. I've persevered, but did I really have the faith? Like, it's one thing to keep doing something, but are you doing it with an expectation that God will act? Are you trusting in him to be faithful to himself as you pray, that he will come through with what he's promised, even if we can't see the outcome in our own timetable? So it's like, is that faithfulness, what's the focus of our faith? Or is it even there?
Remember, I can't get that quote out of my head that, well, I'm messing it up, but I can't get that idea. Remember that said that Christian faith in our day, this was said back in the 50s, all that's left is muscle memory. You know, we think of a dead body and it can still, all right? And gross stereotypes. Even in those times of unbelief and sloppiness, there are examples of faithful one. The Bible's always talking about that. So don't, careful with those wide sweeps, okay? But I'm afraid that when everybody's like, well, I shouldn't only do this because of duty. I think I'm being made to. Yeah, I do think we've been going off of even the demons fear and tremble. Even the people of God, saying that God loves them, I think are only motivated by, if I don't do this, he's going to be mad at me. I don't think we've realized how shallow and dishonoring to God that faith is. And that's why everybody goes, well, therefore, God's not like that, so therefore I don't have to do it. Well, why don't we just start with what does our prayer life look? Now, I've told you, I think my mom needs to, we need to pray more like my mom. I'll tell my mom not to pray less, but to do the rest of the other things more, okay? So when we focus here on our prayer life, I'm trying to say, is there expectation in your prayer life? Is there expectation in your obedience? What were you looking for tonight? I hope you expected to get something from a preacher, but I hope it wasn't all dependent on John David hitting a home run. If you came hungry for the word, there was something here for you to get. Did you come with expectation? When you're praying, is there expectation? There's somebody else, then, because there's a pile. So I'll take Jim, and then we'll stop.
The woman recognized who she could get help from. And in the morning, we should recognize who we can go to for whatever he decides in his will to give you or help you with.
Okay. All right. This is what we said. That, you know, again, my parents have their old school, all right? So some things that do, yeah, we're doing because of them. Some things you're doing because of me. If none of the three of us were around, what would we be doing at this church? What should we be doing? What should be essential? Meaning, you're going to feel this. Does it have to be on Wednesday night? Does it have to be on Sunday morning? Does it have to be Sunday night? I don't know. But I'll tell you what. There should be a growing dependence on God that shows by active going to him with the things he's called us to go to him with, all right, and doing that individually and together. How do you want that to happen in here? You go, not like this, but like this. Remember, we've been working in our congregational meeting that the why leads to the what, which leads to the how. If you're not careful, you're going, I don't know, I just don't want to be there so much. I want to be here for what? And here. This lady recognized who she should get help from. How are we getting help in here from God? And how are we helping each other to turn to God for help? Hey, in the middle of this painful junk, God is working. Remember, verse 5 is after this. We didn't get halfway to where I thought we would tonight, so we'll just pick it up. But verse 5 is coming. Verse 5 is God's answer. And saying, look among the nations, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe. God is working.